We're going to be in Acts chapter 9 today. And after this sermon, I'm going to put pause on Acts for a while. April, when the first Sunday of April is Palm Sunday, and then the next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And so I kind of have a series that I want to, more topical to be looking at about being a child of God. And we're going to be looking at that for a little while. So take a little break from Acts. And so today, we're in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 31. We're going to talk about Saul going back to Jerusalem. You ever have to go back to some place, you're just like, I really don't want to go back there. You know, sometimes God takes us back to face a few things that we just as soon not have to face. And sometimes in life there are things you could say by rights I should go back and face them, but it's too late. You know, those people are gone or those opportunities are no longer there. And so, anyways, so last week, Saul's slipping out of Damascus in the middle of the night in a basket. And he's, where's he going to go? And here today we're going to see he goes to Jerusalem. So let's read these verses, starting at verse 26. It says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you today that of your great mercy and your great grace, that, Lord God, we can have peace in you and be edified in you even when the world is going crazy around us. That was true 2,000 years ago. It's true today. And, Lord, it's been true even before that all along. As we read through the Word in the Old Testament, the New Testament, we see how you brought those who put their faith in you through all kinds of circumstances. Lord, we just look to you and know that you have enough mercy and grace for us today. And so we praise you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let's talk about the Jerusalem church. Saul decides to. The Spirit of God leads him. You know, Luke just kind of, there's lots of questions we could ask if we had opportunity to. I do believe at this point Saul is trying to do what the Lord is leading him to do, and how that might have happened, we don't know, but he goes to Jerusalem. Now, according to Paul himself in Galatians chapter 1, this is about 3 years after his conversion. So the last time Saul was seen in Jerusalem, okay, he was marching out of Jerusalem to go get Christians at Damascus and drag them back to jail to face the Sanhedrin. And, of course, they would be under threat of death. So that's the last anybody from Jerusalem ever saw Saul. Because as he's approaching Damascus, of course, where we get that phrase, seeing the light, you know. Arc flashes him, and he's blind for a bit, but Christ confronts him with what he's doing. And so Saul goes into Damascus. He gets saved. He also gets his eyesight back. So there's some really dramatic things happen. He begins preaching in Damascus. Galatians chapter 1 also tells us for a while he went out into Arabia. and then came back to Damascus, which, remember, Arabia is basically on the front doorstep of Damascus. Anywhere out there is Arabia. So anyways, it's kind of like if you get past Granite Falls, anywhere out there is wilderness. Right? Okay. So now Saul of Tarsus comes back. And I would think that probably some word has made it back from Damascus, you know, about what happened with Saul. Luke doesn't give us a whole lot of details there. So Saul shows up. And it tells us that he tries to join the disciples, the Christians, right? And so now the disciples, sometimes in the Bible that's referring to the 12, like when Jesus with his disciples. Even then, sometimes it could mean a larger group or just, so the 12 were the closest disciples. But as Jesus was resurrected and leaves, he gives them a commission. And so this term apostle raises up to be used of these guys. Apostle are simply the sent ones, commissioned ones, that Christ had, there was a special mark upon them to establish the gospel. They were the ones who had been with Jesus. Right? They're the ones whom he had taught. And so they would have the, you could say, the authoritative ability to lay down, this is what Christ taught. Now notice, Jesus didn't write anything. And he did that on purpose. Just as he didn't baptize people. His disciples baptized people. And so we get the sense that Jesus is modeling to us, showing to us God. You see, God could do everything. Right? God could do everything. But he doesn't. He wants to work with and through us. As there's a partnership. You were designed to live life not alone, not by yourself. You were designed to have a relationship in the Spirit of God within you by which you're able to cruise through the waters. I often use the image, and as some people have been helping me refine this image, but the catamaran, right? You know, you got this boat, big old sail, and a mega old long, you know, counterbalance out there, right? You know, and they can actually go out on the ocean with those things, right? Pretty crazy. But if you got rid of that counterbalance, what would happen? You know, just wherever the wind blows, that's where your sail's going. You're not going to be able to keep that boat upright and sail. And that's kind of how we are without God. Without the presence of God in our life, we're just kind of bowing down to every little wind coming along, you know, whether it's from our own flesh or from the spirit of the age around us. And so, yes, he tries to join the disciples. And I think that just means the church, the Christians who are now the church in Jerusalem has been severely persecuted, and a lot of people have scattered out, right? So these are the stalwarts who apparently know how to keep under the radar, that type of thing. And with Saul gone, it doesn't really tell us if the persecution kept going quite as strong. It may have. And in fact, by the time we get out of this sermon, there's going to be an attempt on Saul's life. So anyways, the Bible tells us that as he tries to join them, of course, they don't believe he's a Christian. I won't ask if you know anybody that you don't believe is a Christian today. You know, we can do that sometimes. I don't believe that person's a Christian. So it says they're afraid and they don't believe him, right? And it doesn't say what that looked like, right? Now, let's remember, it's not like they have a church building with a big cross on top and he's there on Sunday, you know, and they're like, you know. No, he's looking, you know, and he doesn't know the Jerusalem Christian scene. Remember, he was the persecutor looking for them. Everybody he knew ended up in jail or dead, right? So I'm sure he's kind of not going, hey, are any Christians in here? He's like, aren't you Saul of Tarsus? I recognize you. No Christians here. Get out of here. But anyway, it just doesn't really give us the specifics, but he tries to join the disciples, and there's some, I would say the Christians are in Jerusalem are really skittish about him. Now, it is easy in the experience of the American church to accuse them of being judgmental and unchristian, right? And I think we got to be careful there. We need to recognize, I remember, I think it was a couple of years now, where I preached a sermon on the underground church and lessons from the underground church. And we walked through, not just in this generation, but generations past, just like the Jerusalem church following the resurrection of Christ, they were a persecuted church. And so if your life is on the line, you do church a little differently, right? Now, if you're the type of person who church has got to look just like this or I can't do it, boy, be careful of that. No. Throw that on the ground and stomp on it. Say, get on your face before God. Say, God, change my heart. Because, we live in a blessed land. We're able to gather freely. We can buy a property, put up a big building, and woohoo. Praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise God for his great grace and his blessing. But most of the time when we're super blessed, we squander it. And then when a little bit of it gets ratcheted back, it's like, oh, no, I can't make it, you know. No, listen. Hey, Christians throughout, there are Christians today probably somewhere in the world, I've heard the stories, who are walking out through the jungle to get to a secret place where they can have church and not be put to death for it. If I had to do that to be faithful to Jesus, well, the Bible doesn't say you have to walk through a jungle to be saved. No, it doesn't. But saved people do that kind of stuff, right? It's just people who have faith in God and want to gather. God says worship together. We're going to worship together, but we better not do it at our house and loudly. We just go out in the jungle. You know, it's just that type of thing. And so, underground churches kind of learn some tricks, you know. Oh, how easy it is to use our Christianity against us, right? I had a brother one time who I was raised in a Christian home, nobody in high school probably knew that. No, I'm just kidding. I grew up in a small town, but I didn't live like a Christian, that's for sure. And I remember a story from my brother. My mom had taught him you need to share and stuff like this. And anyways, a neighborhood kid who was not a Christian basically one day saw that he had some candy or something. I can't remember what it was, but it basically shook him down. Hey, you know, you're supposed to share. The Bible says share, you know. And so then my brother later was telling my mom about that. And she was like, what? That little rotten kid, you know. Anyway, yeah. And so people can take advantage of you. And if your motto is in life, no one will ever take advantage of me, you're going to find it hard to follow Christ. And so let's throw that on the ground and stomp on it too. There is a need for caution in persecuted churches. The authorities will use even the conversion process against you, right? Hey, I want to be a Christian. Oh, get in here. Yeah, hallelujah. And it's like, what's your name? What's your name? And then pretty soon it's like at the end of the day or the next day, it's like everybody's getting busted and pulled off to the gulag, you know, right? The gulag, American translation of gulag is toilet. You get flushed down the toilet at their prison system, okay? It's just a big sewer, and if they catch you, they throw you into that thing, and you eventually end up in the processing plant. And so, and so they learn pretty quick. Loose lips sink ships, right? Anybody remember that phrase? I don't remember it in the sense of being told that as a kid. I just remember reading about it, right? And being told about it. And so, yeah, loose lips can sink ships. And so, too, can lack of discernment can lead to the death of your loved ones. So there are real issues here, right? Real issues here that we don't want to just flippantly be judgmental. And yet, at the same time, we might also point out that Saul has opportunity to be offended himself. Oh, I tried to join the church, and they did this to me, and they said that. They slammed the door in my face. They said, I don't believe you, all right? I don't believe you're a Christian. How dare they say I'm not a Christian? And so Saul could have been offended. And so so what's the answer in this kind of a situation? And so this is where I challenge us. Why doesn't Saul get offended? Let's think it through. He's had several visions from Jesus. I mean, just Jesus speaking to him, right? He was struck blind, and then healed. I mean, so, and then he went into Arabia. He spent time. So he's had at least two visions, probably more. And God's really moving in his life. And so when he stands there and they're like, we don't believe you're a Christian, is he going to go like, oh, I don't know if I'm a Christian now? No, he knows he's a Christian, right? He's got a relationship with Christ. And so that's not a problem. And if you've got a relationship with the one who went to the cross for everybody, right, then maybe I can carry a little cross too, you know. So maybe I can, instead of getting offended, recognize, well, yeah, they've got a right. Lord, help them to get through that. You know, it's sort of like, hey, I don't have the right to be in church at all. And Saul could say that, but I could say that. I don't have the right to be in church. I don't even have, not much less, be up here speaking today. But the grace of God. And that's where we're all at. And so we too easily get offended in our society. But here, the answer is that relationship with Christ. And so this, we can kind of look to or let things turn into what I call like the natural wisdom. So it's just naturally wise. Hey, if you're under persecution, keep a low profile. Okay, those are just natural wisdom. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's how you run your life, oh, you're going to miss God. You're going to miss what the Spirit of God is doing. And so in this moment, we know that God is with Saul. He's saved. He's sanctified. He's full of the Holy Spirit, right? You know, you can't get a better Christian than this, right? And he's coming to the church, and he wants to be a part. And so, wow, they should embrace him. Well, how are you going to know? How could I know? There's only one way. You see, we don't want to follow the other natural wisdom that says it doesn't matter. You just always embrace everybody. See what I'm doing there? So on one side, we could say, you better be careful and push them away. But on the other hand, we could just build. It's kind of like if everybody who asks you for money on the street, you have to give them $100, right? Well, do you have to? Well, we could turn it kind of a natural wisdom is, oh, I always have to, or you have to ask them how much would really help you, you know, right? You know, and pull out your checkbook and no, you don't have to. No, you look to God, Lord. What would you have me do? And so there's kind of a childish level to where we kind of see that, well, this is the way that we do things as a Christian. Well, there's some truth to that. But the reality is God wants us to move up to a level to where, yeah, I know I need to compassionate, but God, give me wisdom and help me to understand what's the most compassionate thing to do in this circumstance. And anybody who's ever had kids realizes, yeah, I mean, be gracious, and pretty soon it's like, all right, you're in trouble, you know, right? There's a little bit of correction to come, not because you quit loving them, but because of the circumstances, what it means to love now, is there's a little bit of change to it, because I love you enough to tell you no sometimes. And no kid wants to hear that. No person wants to hear that. In fact, they might say, I don't think you're a Christian, because you told me no, right? I don't know if you've never heard that before, but it happens. And so growing up in Christ is that it's a relational thing. And it's a relational thing where we grow and God's teaching us and leading us. And he uses the word, of course. But it's a spiritual dynamic, and so that's why we get this guy Barnabas, right? Barnabas. The apostles, you know, the disciples don't want to accept Saul, but then we're going to have this dynamic where the apostles accept Saul, right? And so Saul is, if you step back, instead of just looking at that one little point, oh, they didn't receive him. Yeah, but if you step back, they did receive him. Okay, there was a way that there were some mature individuals in that church who were able to say, no, Saul knows the Lord. Yeah, he's really been converted. And then, of course, everybody's going to come on board, right? And so there is a, God does, the way his gifts are spread, just like, I'll go back to the household, right? We don't have the two-year-old you know, be the one who's in charge of security of the house, right? You know, that's going to be dad's job, you know, right? You've got some mature ones who are kind of watching and creating a safe environment for those underneath. And so the gifts, that's true in the spiritual. And so God gives elders and people who have been Christian for a long time, gives them discernment, gives them understanding, wisdom, can directly speak to them. And of course, you don't just stay a child forever saying, well, I've got these adults over my head. Now, I'll tell you, I remember when within a course of about 3 years, my grandparents were gone. My dad died at 61 from a massive heart attack. It's just like pretty soon you almost felt like somebody had ripped the roof off your life. And you're exposed, like, I'm not ready. You know, I don't have a dad to talk to. Don't have my grandparents to go see. And so. So praise the Lord for mature believers in your life that you can look up to and be encouraged by. But know that they weren't that for always. They became that. And God has you on a path of becoming that as well. And so relationship. And so the apostles are going to help the Jerusalem church to accept Saul. And it starts with Barnabas. Barnabas is eventually going to, the term apostle is going to be used of him. It isn't here, but he's not one of the 12, right? But Saul is going to be one of those guys who eventually, it's recognized. Christ has appeared to him. And he has a call on his life that's just as significant as Peter and James and John. And so he's called an apostle to the Gentiles. And so so the 12 were considered a distinct group. But then there was this kind of outside of them, a larger group that also had the term apostle. And Saul is going to be one of those guys, Barnabas as well. And Barnabas technically is a nickname. It means son of encouragement. We saw this back when we went through Acts chapter 4. Stephen was kind of doing his ministry thing, right? And there was some guys who, right before that, would bring money to the church and drop it at the feet of the apostles to help because they had a bunch of poor people, widows, stuff like that, that needed cared for. And, of course, as Christians, we got to care for these, you know. And I don't know. You know, it said 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost. So they all came into, they're all part of the believers now. I don't know how many of those were people who needed help, right? It doesn't tell us. But we know that the Jerusalem church had people needed help. And so how do they deal with it? If you got a widow, if she has family, the family can take care of her. But every once in a while, you got a widow who has no family. Husband died, she has no kids, you know, who's going to take care of her? And so the Jerusalem church was helping. And so Barnabas, his name, his parents gave him, was Joseph. And in Acts chapter 4, because it's written in Greek, it looks like Joses, J-O-S-E-S. But it's the Hebrew name would have been Joseph. And he's got this nickname, Barnabas, son of encouragement. Well, it's kind of interesting that he's the one that comes alongside of Saul. Says, here, I know where the apostles are hiding out. Come here, follow me, right? And so now we could say, is that just because that's Barnabas' personality? He's such a son of encouragement. Because that's, in Hebrew, when they say you're a son of, if you are a son of truth, son of encouragement, that kind of a phrase, it's trying to say, I mean, this guy is so encouraging, that it's like he was birthed from the great encouragement mother herself, you know, right? It's just that kind of a picture. In our culture, we would say, if you look up encouragement in the dictionary, you'll see Joseph's picture. See, that's how we would do it in our society, or one of the ways. And so, true to his name, Barnabas somehow runs into Saul, and whether he got wind of it through some friends, whatever, but he runs into Saul, and he brings him to the apostles. Now, Luke keeps it pretty general, flies right through it. In Galatians, we actually find out that he actually only really met with two apostles, Peter and James, the brother of Jesus. In fact, he uh, He says he stayed with Peter for 15 days. So we know in Galatians chapter 1 that this event really happens over the course of a couple weeks. And so, anyways, they bring him to Peter and James, and he begins to make his case, right? Now, clearly the Holy Spirit is at work, right? And sometimes when you go to, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. God's going to just really bless. And you get there, and he keeps running into these shut doors. Nah, we don't believe you're a Christian, you know, pushing him away. And so he keeps running into these shut doors. But listen, always know, even if you're running into shut doors, now God can direct you through shut doors, that's for sure. But also sometimes you just keep faithful. And so he could have said, well, I don't think God wants me in Jerusalem. I'm leaving. But he keeps there, and God brings the right person along at the right time, Barnabas, and he connects him with the apostles, the right people. And so we come to this, standing before the apostles, and he begins to share the story of his conversion, which I won't go over again. It's kind of one of those stories. It's like I had look at each other and say, "Do you think he could have made that story?" I don't think he made that story, you know. Just, and we know that there was something kind of wrong with his eyes, anyways, residually. So maybe even just look at him. Guy's been through something, right? So yeah, Saul's not under trial, right? And it's not like he's coming before the Pope, because you know the Roman Catholic Church tries to make Peter out to be the first pope. Not like he's coming to, let me kiss your ring, Peter, and you can make an official a proclamation within the church that I must be accepted. That's not what he's doing, okay? He's coming to them and saying, just kind of make it, hey, look, God saved me, you know? I'm one of you, right? And so it doesn't make a big, Luke doesn't make a big deal out of it. It's pretty clear. One verse, he tells his story. Next verse, and then they were together, going in and out together, right? So we get that picture. So we're not given all the details. Now, how are we, though we're not told exactly how Peter and James knew, I'm making the same point now. How do they know to accept Saul or not? By the Spirit of God, right? Well, we know we're supposed to be loving, that's for sure, but this is this guy, right? And so just as when Peter, remember Ananias and Sapphira? They come and they're giving money to the church and saying, hey, this is we're going to donate all the proceeds from our sale. And Peter looks at it, and I'm pretty sure God spoke to him. And he says, are you sure this is all the money? Now, they didn't have to give all the money, but they're saying they're giving all because they want the social cred, right? And they want to get the praise of people without hard work. Now, both of those are a problem. If don't do anything for the praise of people. Do only for the praise of God. If you get the praise of God, the right people will praise you. There are some people you don't want them praising you. Or for very long, we'll say. And then second of all, we want to be pleasing him, and God, that will keep us on a straight and narrow, really. But how do they know? Well, because God's speaking to them. And just as God spoke to Peter, this says they're lying. And they're not just lying to you. They're lying to me. And God told Peter. Now, I've said it. I never want to be in a situation like this. God told Peter he's going to drop dead. I mean, can you imagine that? And just like, and this is New Testament, right? In other words, God's not playing games. He doesn't want people to drop dead, but he's not playing games. And in fact, I actually think Ananias and Sapphira is kind of like Judas. God knew their hearts. And he let that, because he's teaching his church, he's teaching his people, hey, take these things serious. I'm the same God to be respected, but I've died on a cross for you so you can come into intimacy. So don't trample on that. Right? Don't trample on that and treat it as if it's just a common thing, and that you can just do whatever you want in your own mind, like they were doing. You can lie about what you're doing, and just to get something good. So Saul relates his story. He's accepted into the group, and he's accepted because Peter and James, they sense in their spirit, God has transformed this guy. I don't know if you've ever run into that. You really don't have to be a Christian that long to where, and you don't have to have an actual, I can hear the voice of the Lord in my head, that when you start talking with people, you can tell, hey, God's transformed their life. I'm not saying they're walking on water, floating in the air, and got a halo above their head. I'm just saying, you talk with them, there's some sort of affinity. There's like, wow, yeah. So they knew. Last point. Bring this to a close here. Saul ministers in Jerusalem. All right. So I don't know if Luke's doing this on purpose, but it is kind of interesting. You know, you get this. He gets saved, and then he ministers in Damascus. They want to kill him, so he sneaks out of town. Well, let's go to Jerusalem. You know, now he's not getting saved because he's already saved, but they don't want to let him in. Okay, now they let him in. He starts preaching, and guess what? Saul, there's something about this guy. I don't know if it's in the phrase. It says he speaks boldly in the name of Jesus. Right? He speaks boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, let's just say, is there any other way to represent the Lord? Right? I mean, I'll just tell you right now, I pray this sometimes. God, I don't want to be a coward. Right? God, I don't want to be a coward. And yet there's a little bit of coward in every one of us. Oh, give me a break. There's quite a bit of coward. There are people who are really strong as long as they got the group around them or the system around them. The stuff that we lean on in the natural to give us power. But if you strip all that away from them, you'll find at the very root of a very scared person. And so they've all their whole life has been about bringing alongside all the things like armor to keep that. Instead of going before the Lord, being stripped bare, and saying, okay, God, take your knife and just right down in there, and let's do some surgery. Carve out that cowardice in my heart and my life, oh God. And because too often, you know, people will do bold things and talk big and talk brave, but it's not coming from the true courage, true bravery that comes from God. See, there's a proper use and expression of all these things that we look at, and they can even courage and boldness can be perverted for the wrong purposes. And so we've got to come before the Lord and have those purified. God, I want to be bold, but for the right things and in the right way. God, I want to be courageous, but not in sin. You know, I want to be courageous for you. And so he speaks boldly in the name of Jesus. Actually, the book of Revelation tells us that cowards will have their place in the lake of fire. Now, I don't say that to you. I say that to myself. That's what I'm usually thinking when I say, God, I don't want to be a coward, right? Listen, we got to hear God's heart. It's not like he's saying, if you're not perfect, you know. No, he's trying to, it's that shock of, listen, wake up, this is serious stuff. If you're not careful, your cowardice can take you to hell, is the point. If you're not careful, your lusts of your flesh can take you to hell. I mean, that's the whole point of it. If you're not careful, your desire for other people to think you're great without working for it, Ananias and Sapphira, what can get you into great trouble. So he speaks boldly in the name of Jesus. And I think that's also a kind of a clear evidence of the Holy Spirit within him. The Spirit of God upon us enables us. Yes, we want to think of the power of God, like I could split Red Seas and heal people, and that's power of God for sure. But the most fundamental, basic power of God we need is to have our mouth freed open, right? You know, not just to speak in tongues or some kind of that nobody understands, but to speak in a language people understand and say, flee from this, save yourself from this perverse generation, right? And obviously you can't save yourself, but that's what he's saying. And how do you save yourself? You flee to Jesus, right? And so boldness is a result of a relationship with God, with Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it tells us he disputed with the Hellenists. Why the Hellenists? Yeah. If those of you who earlier we talked about the Hellenes or the Hellenes, that's just the Greek term for themselves. And so the Greeks. But in this context, it's talking about Jewish people who grew up in Greek places. And so their culture is very Greek as opposed to Judean. And so when those people would come to Jerusalem, there were some clashes, okay, you know. But they had kind of worked those out over the years. And, okay, you guys have your synagogue. We have our synagogue, you know. You do things your way, we do it. And from time to time, there would be friction. So we could let this slip by, but it is significant that Saul was disputing with the Hellenists. During the trial and the execution of Stephen, we're told that Stephen was in an argument, a dispute with the synagogue of freedmen. Who's the synagogue of freemen? Remember, there's lots of, think of a synagogue like a church. There was a lot of different synagogues in Jerusalem. It's a big city. There was a synagogue, it's called the synagogue of freemen because they were all people who were freed as Roman citizens or had gotten their Roman citizenship. And they were, and it tells us where they were from. And it lists these different places of colonies of Rome. And one of them is Cilicia, where Tarsus is. In other words, Saul probably knows these people. Whether he goes to that synagogue or not, these are people from his area, from his territory. And they have commonality. And so, the synagogue of freemen. He's not arguing with Caiaphas, right? He's arguing with these guys or disputing with them. And so I think Saul was focusing on those guys that he kind of ran with or what. I don't know. He's people who he knew, the culture, and he's going to them. And he's, hey, man, I know I was like this when I was with you before, but now let me tell you, you got to hear this story, right? Oh, how Jesus changed my life. And so, anyway, so they dispute with Saul. And it obviously gets a little heated, right? Gets a little heated. You know, if you get so mad that you even think that you'd like to punch somebody, much less kill them, it's time to stop and walk away. Okay? And that's, you could say that's true for everybody, but definitely as a believer, it's good to wrestle with people intellectually and over the things. Always remember, it's a spiritual thing. You know, you can learn everything there is to learn about God. It's like you get saved and you think, wow, I think the only reason people didn't get saved is because they didn't see this one thing. So if I tell them that one thing, that'll get them saved. Well, that's good. Tell them that one thing. But know this, that it's a spiritual dynamic for a person to surrender their life to Christ. And he uses those things that we tell and that we understand, our story, the Bible, the verses of Scripture. God uses those things. But in the end, it's the Spirit of God that draws their heart to Jesus. And so be faithful to that. Witness, dispute with people, but keep an attitude and a heart of peace about it. Don't get desperate. You know, pretty soon you're kind of intellectually got them in a headlock and trying to shove the stuff into their head. That's not going to work. It's never going to work. You actually are maybe making it harder for the Holy Spirit to draw them to Him. And so, it gets heated. And so I think Saul's doing well. He's doing well. It's just the other side isn't doing well, right? They get so heated what was this? We know in Damascus they were waiting outside of the gate to ambush him. That was their plan. Here it just says they attempted to kill him. I don't know what that was, or they were attempting. There was a plan already afoot. Something was going on. And so, yeah, this sinful part of natural man is always with us. You know, it's that part that, they tried to defeat his arguments about Jesus and it didn't work. Tried to defeat his arguments of using the Old Testament to show this is the proof. This is the Messiah. Look, it says right here. But they're like, remember how the Jewish leaders were with Jesus? He would bring up a passage, they're like, he just blew him out of the water with his understanding. And so, yeah, And so they couldn't stand up against his arguments from Scripture and, of course, the experience that he had. You know, how can someone tell you you didn't have that experience? You know, I mean, that's kind of a dead-end argument. And so, yeah. So what did they do then? When that didn't work, they retreated to simply shutting him down physically. We will shut you down. We will remove your ability to speak. And sometimes that might mean death. There's other ways to shut people down. Of course, in our technological age, right? You know, people get canceled on different social media and stuff. And so that kind of shuts down your... It can't keep you from walking down the street and talking to people. Novel idea. But anyway, so we can get too stuck in technology, I guess is what I'm saying. Let's not forget that... that the age-old proven technique of meeting someone face-to-face and sharing Christ with them. But even then, they could get so mad. You know, it's like walk away. You know, how do we shut people down? Walking away is the nice way. You know, yelling at you, screaming at you, threatening you, trying to take you out, whatever. Well, that does exist in our world today. That does exist in our world today. As Christians, we're not to engage in that. Okay? If you see somebody getting so heated and angry that they want to, I know there are guys who love that. I'm going to go needle people, get them going. Like, and then, you know, just make sure there's some cops around, you know, just in case, you know, or you got some big friends hanging around, you know. Yeah, there are guys who love to do that. And I'm not saying you should never be confrontational. I'm just saying that we do need to understand that, listen, we're trying to reach people for Jesus. And that takes the Spirit of God working on their heart. And sometimes you're going to say something. When the Spirit of God touches their heart, they get angry. That's going to happen. But then you know, let God do his work, right? Let God do his work. You don't have to keep fanning the flame. You know, maybe the Lord tells. If the Lord tells you to fan the flame, that's fine. Just be man enough, woman enough to deal with the results, okay? So God should never, God's people should never rely upon the works of sinful flesh to accomplish the work of God. Spouting venomously at others online or in person is wrong. Using forms of intimidation is wrong. Manipulating a group's opinion of a person behind their back, right? In order, or even in front of their face, you know, to malign them in such a way as to get the people on your side instead of them. You know, those types of things that happen in the world. And, of course, flat-out murder. Let me close with this last point. Of course, it says the brethren. So it's been 15 days, and he's got people in the town trying to kill him. And so, similar to Damascus, the brethren decide, hey, Saul, we got to get you out of here. for the peace of Jerusalem, you got to leave, man. And so they take him down to Caesarea, which was on the coast of the Mediterranean, and from there a ship could take him, and they're sending him back home, basically, to Tarsus, right? Tarsus is not right on the water; it's up in the hills. So he would dock there in Cilicia, and then go up to Tarsus, go back home. Maybe it's time for him to go do some preaching at home, right? You know that I think we see here God, his ministry is going to be to the Gentiles, but I think God lets him get his toe in the water, and he said, now let's go deal with Jerusalem. You need to face, you know, who you were there, and now let's go home to Tarsus and face who you were there, and now we can go reach the nations. And we may want the story to be that a person gets saved, and then God uses them to lead all their friends and family to Christ, right? It doesn't say that anybody of those Hellenists changed their mind, but maybe they will later, right? You see, sometimes we can get so stuck on the moment, oh, I failed. I tried. They got mad. They tried to kill me. Man, I must really stink at this evangelism thing. And now, listen, it's good to spend time in prayer before God wrestling with, you may be wrong, you may be right. God, I stink at this. Oh, what am I going to do? It's good to wrestle with God on those things because, he wants to use us in spreading the gospel, sharing Christ with people. And it's not easy because you're trying, it's like trying to take a city. You know, the Bible says that he who wins a friend is greater than the one who takes a city. And what it's trying to say, it's harder to win somebody. It's hard than it is to take a city. And back then, the cities had big walls around them. So, yeah. And so we want the story to be that, wow, I got saved and now everybody, I know. Well, that happens sometimes. It's amazing. Some people, it's just like they get saved and they start telling all their friends, they're all getting saved. And you're just looking like saying, man, what did I do wrong? You know, what did I do wrong? And well, it's not always what you did wrong. Sometimes happen. Saul's calling and success is not based upon how many of those Hellenists got saved that day. Right? It's based upon him responding to God and doing what God puts on his heart. When Jesus says to you, well done, good and faithful servant, it won't be because you never made any mistakes and everybody you ever talked to got saved. No, it's going to be because you said, yes, Lord, I'll do this. Oh, man, they bit my head off. I must have done it wrong. Maybe, maybe not. You can wrestle with that before the Lord. But the reality is that they crucified Christ. Did he do something wrong? No. And so may we be humble on both accounts. Saul's going to become a great, we could probably say the greatest, but on the other hand, you know, he was plowing new territory, wasn't he? It says that the church had peace and were edified. And it's kind of, you know, we can kind of make the point about Saul leaves, whoo, now everything's happy and peaceful. Listen, we know from church history that it's not like there was no persecution and no difficulty. And in fact, for the Christian, peace is not about, oh, we don't have any problems in our life. It's about that peace that passes understanding that we get with the presence of the Spirit of God with us. And so God had given them peace, and perhaps the persecution died down. It might have taken a big hit with Saul leaving and never coming back. I don't know. But definitely, we've got some bad years coming with Caesar Caligula. He was so bad, he was assassinated. So, you know, and he caused some troubles in Jerusalem. But still, make sure that you're focused on being used of God, really. That your life not be focused on the first level. It's just the flesh level. Hey, I need this. I want that. I'm going for this. And then we can Christianize it, right? Lord, please give me this. Lord, please give me that. Oh, God. And listen, God tells us to ask for things, that's for sure. But sometimes that's the height of our Christianity. And so the challenge to us to get to a place saying, okay, God, I want to be used of you. You know, so Barnabas, he had lots of property and lands, right? He'd made it. And yet, oh, you want me to sell one and to give some of the money to the church so that those widows, I'm there, Lord. Let's do it, right? And so that's the kind of guy that Barnabas was. But for me, that doesn't mean every one of us now have to sell our property and give it to the church. What it means is that we need to be like he was, listening and seeking the Lord and responding in faith. And so make sure you're focused on being used of God. Lord, help my life somehow to be used of you. No matter what I'm doing, you know, I might be the a dump truck driver. That's fine. Be a dump truck driver for Jesus, and pray, God, I don't know how you're going to use me, but use me. Give me ideas. Show me the way. Help me to grow, and then trust in his leading, and rest in it. Amen. You know we can rest, not a rest of inactivity, because it's an internal thing. We can rest. We can have peace in Christ knowing, hey, the God of the universe is with me, and he's helping me. That doesn't mean that, and we would like to think that means that too many times in our immaturity as Christians, we say, oh, everything's not going perfect. God, where are you? He's right there. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, who will become the Apostle Paul, the little small apostle to the nations. And here we are all the way around the world worshiping you today, hearing your word, fellowshipping together. Lord Jesus, help us to have that same faith. Lord God, that we see as we read through the book of Acts. Help us to have that same, Lord God, not just desire, but then experience of being used of you. Whether it's in bringing people to Christ and 3,000 getting saved in one day. Wouldn't that be nice, Lord? Or if it's, Lord, I pray that none of us ever have to deal with threats upon our life. But, oh God, to recognize your grace and your mercy and how the enemy, the true enemy, the devil, doesn't like it. And so, Lord, we pray. Help us to be warriors. Help us to be family. Help us to love one another in Jesus' name. Amen.